following audio is from Sunday morning service at Cloverdale Church. For more information, please check us out at cloverdalechurch.ca.
Good morning. So not only does the snow keep people away, but it takes a lot to serve the tacos and the food trucks. So we got a lot of young people in particular that are downstairs slaving away. So make sure you thank them. It smells really good. I don't know, and is anybody kind of smelling that?
Yeah.
One of my most favorite things about going on mission to Puebla, Mexico, was smelling street food. Everywhere in Mexico smells like tacos, and that becomes very happy for me. As soon as we were landing into the airspace, I started smelling tacos. I was like, oh, this is so good. And I was so disappointed that the area we were having to be at the beginning, it seemed like every taco stand was closed. I'm like, where are they being made? And I was a little bit too scared to try to venture off in Mexico City by myself. And no, but it was incredible to smell that. But that's what we get to kind of experience today, which is a lot of fun. And as you're having tacos, pray a blessing upon Mexico. Pray a blessing upon the life that that God has done there. And in fact, we're just going to do that together right now because we are celebrating today with men and women of God over in Mexico, ministries of Pastor Obed and Adriana, and stuff that in the future many of us are going to get to engage with and taste, not just food, but taste and see that the Lord is good. And Hispanic worship is actually one of my most favorite worship settings. If you think it's loud here, just wait till you go to cement buildings where the volume is just maxed and we just go, okay, this is like ear-piercingly awesome. And the seat of honor, I don't know if you know this, but the seat of honor is right beside the speaker. Not beside the speaker that's about to speak or the pastor, but the seat of honor is right beside the speaker. And so by God's grace, I carry earplugs with me everywhere. Not for any other reason that I find it easier to focus when I'm like trying to read, if I can hear myself breathe more than I can hear other people, because my ability to hear other people's conversations kind of like, oh, wonder what they're talking about. So, but right by the speaker, and so it was very like, wow. And then because it's so buoyant and extravagant there, then they want to start talking to you about the service. And you're not only having to have it, I am having to have it translated, but we're talking about the service going, I can't hear a word you're saying. But it was awesome, and it is awesome. It's a dear space in my heart. So let's just do that right now. Father, we thank you for Mexico. We thank you for every Hispanic place right now. As we're having tacos today, may we remember the work that you've done there. May we remember the space that you've called us into. And may we find great pleasure and delight in enjoying the cultures that you've created, enjoying the relationships and the like-mindedness. And we just pray, Father, we thank you that this is a missional church and we want to be on mission both locally and distance, and we want to herald your kingdom. May we be a part of that. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this time in history. And we just ask that your grace would be upon us and let us hear your word this morning. Let us enter into this season well in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. So we want to put the first slide up. We're going to enter into a new series, and just while we're getting the slide up, we're going to enter into a new series during this season that is historically called Lent. Not lint, Lent. But there is a degree of taking away something so that you can fill it with other things like lint in your pockets. But just briefly, if you're new to our church today and you want to be a part of the food truck, you can get, it's around at the back down here, so there's back stairs that'll take you right to it. And there's a warehouse area where our youth meet and have an amazing time, and that's where all the tables are going to be set up, and that's where we can kind of hang out together. Just in case you're new that way, it'll be very self-explanatory once you just start walking down a creepy back stairs entrance. No, not creepy. It's very well lit. Nothing will happen to you there. But apparently I'm not funny, so I won't try to be funny today. So the wilderness. We're going to enter into this season of the wilderness, and I don't know if you can read this here, but a journey of emptying ourselves of lesser things so that we might be filled with the greater things of Christ. That we might be filled with the greater things of Christ. Now, what if you have any background in church, or you've probably heard of Lent, and you've probably been a part of something at some level, and another part of you might just be really confused as to why would you even do that? And here's why people have seasons and rhythms. I believe personally there's a lot of confusion in our spiritual lives because we're not walking through the seasons that God's calling us to walk in. We're not aware of them. And we blindly go through these times and we go, well, it just feels like this is a hard season. You know why it feels like a hard season? Because it's winter time. I love the sun. I love the sun. And you know there's a thing called seasonal, seasonal affective disorder. There's an actual physiological reality that takes place, and then psychologists want to go, oh, this is what it is. But it's really, the reality is it's we don't get enough sun. And it can be very depressing on us. And it can be something that we find that we struggle with, and we just don't know why we struggle with certain things. And so the early church and the church from the beginning that God set it out to be, starting with Israel, the early church had seasons and rhythms in order to effectively walk through this life in remembrance. And do you know why we have to do it in remembrance? Because we're forgetful. We are a forgetful people. I was just reading in my devotions this morning of the people of Israel as they're being given magical bread from heaven known as manna. And the instruction is given to the people of Israel, only gather this much for your family, for what you need. And then on the sixth day, then before the Sabbath, gather twice as much. And then God even says what would be apportionate for people, because bread is a science and you only need a certain amount in order for it to rise into the place that you need it to be. And I've never had manna before. I kind of have an idea of what it is historically, but the reality of it, it has really neat sustenance. And you can find little pockets of manna in the ancient Near East still right now. That area, you can find little places where there is that magical bread that seems to show up. But on a mass scale that's going to feed over 2 million people, that's a big deal. And they get to walk out and they go get to gather. But here's what the text of Scripture records, is that they didn't listen. They didn't listen. They're like, oh, I need this much. And then they keep it overnight, and then it's all moldy and gross. And I don't know if you've ever experienced things that hatch worms, or things that start having a mold that starts effectively taking over. The Bible records, and it stanketh in the old King James. I would say it reeketh. Like, it's just no good. And you know what's so funny about that? I don't know if you can handle this Jesus, but the God of the Bible, is that he made it stinketh so that everybody would know who didn't listen to God. You had an obvious thing. It's like, oh, that was the house. That was that house. That was that little tent. It wasn't a house at that time. I'm sure he wasn't doing it to embarrass, but I'm sure he was doing it to convict. To go, whoa, one of those times. And there was grace. He gave grace again and again. But the church goes through these cycles. And there's a rhythm to life. A rhythm to life that was set in motion by the utterance of God. He didn't give them as options. He gave them as commands. All to prefigure the coming of Jesus Christ, and then to bring the fulfillment. That there was a thing called the Passover, and the Passover was set in motion the redemptive capacity of Christ. That again, if you have a background in church, you'll remember that the idea of Passover is that God passed over his people and preserved those that had the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts. And again, I just love Jesus in so many ways, and I love that Jesus loves eating. He came eating and drinking, the Bible says. He came enjoying celebratory meals. But even in the Passover, the Bible says that they had lamb, and they had wonderful food that was there, and every item on the menu, I really love lamb, so I don't know if, anyways. But every item on the menu had a specific purpose. to remind the people of what they were called to participate in, to remind the people. So they wouldn't be unaware, of the way God was trying to move towards them. That on a yearly time, the Passover would come, and it would actually be a celebration. There would be a celebration of the deliverance of the people of Israel. And it was something that was meant to be in community, something that people got invited into when they were doing it. And so they would have this glorious meal. But there was also this Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of, also, they call it Feast of Booths. There was these feasts that were set in motion. And basically, the Feast of Booths is my favorite one because it's basically a camp out with your family telling of the stories that God has done in the past to affect our present. A camp out, imagine with your kids and on a mass camp out with your family that actually leave their homes by the invitation of God to go into tents to remember they came from nothing, they had nothing right at one time, and there might be some people that had mansions, they had the really cool houses with the rooftop areas. If you know anything about old time houses, they had roofs that, because it was sunny and beautiful, and so you just go hang out there. You might have had really big houses, but everybody moved into tiny little booths. And they were there to remind themselves of how God called them. Do you know God set in motion with the people of Israel? God set in motion the reality that they would never, ever be inhospitable with a stranger because they were at once strangers and needed hospitality, and God provided that for them. So as the marked people of Israel, they've always been incredibly hospitable for generations. For generations. That this was who the people of God were meant to be. And so this beauty of God moving us in cycles, I believe, and I'm still trying to discover most of this, but I believe it'll give peace in our heart and clarity to those around us when we start moving according to the commands of Scripture and remember the seasons that He's created around us. Because you know times when you start getting a little more motivated naturally is when it's springtime. You start getting a little more motivated. Honestly, I'm looking at my shed and I'm going, nope, don't want to go in there ever right now because it's just a mess. And I was like, but springtime all of a sudden is like, oh, here we go. So now I'm not a landscaper, but with a good friend of mine, we decided to hack trees, fruit trees in particular. And hack them, we YouTubed it, we read on it, and then we risked hacking these trees. But do you know when you prune trees? You prune them in this season before it starts getting warmer. You do it in the winter time. Interesting. So the church, throughout centuries, has looked at the actual physical seasons in life, and they're looking at it from a big picture, and they're going, how? Not apart from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit either, but how can we see the fulfillment of what Christ came to do, and how can we put in a rhythm in our lives that we participate with this and participate well? And so this season of Lent actually began with a 40-hour fast from food, 40-hour fast leading to Easter, that you'd be in that place of a physical felt reality. I don't know how hungry you guys get, but when I don't have a lot of food at certain times of the day, usually I get grumpy. So my wife loves when I fast on retreats because then I'm not around her. She's like, oh no, you do your fasting on retreats, personal prayer retreats where no one else is around. But you know what? The actual physical grumpiness actually stirs prayer. Fasting has always been in the church, has always been associated with food. And Jesus said this about his disciples to the Pharisees when the Pharisees were going, why don't your disciples fast? Even John the Baptist's disciples fast. And Jesus goes, because when the groom is here, he goes, this is the time of celebration. This is the time of enjoying relationally. He goes, oh yeah, one day they're going to fast. They're going to fast one day. And at the ascension of Christ, fasting became, again, a huge part of the Christian life. Because fasting creates dependency. Fasting creates physical dependency. And in the church, when we've made it of recent, last few hundred years, when we've made it so individual and personal, and it's just about your little walk with Jesus, and you just take care of you and everything else is going to work out, we've robbed ourselves of the physical realities that come with community. That we've made it so much about. I don't know if you have as much as I have, but I've grown up in the church, and so my temptation and tendency was always to make it all about me. How I'm feeling. Did I have a great encounter with Christ today personally? Rather than, did we have an encounter with Christ together? And did some experience incredible joy and encouragement? And did some experience the comfort of Christ because they're going through a devastating life circumstance right now? Or did some feel friendship when they were lonely? Did the corporate world of coming together serve the people that have been drawn together? A corporate awareness. Now, we don't want to go to the extreme, and I hope that you're not even close to hearing this. It is about you and Jesus. It is about you and Jesus, but it's not only about you and Jesus. It's about you and Jesus and the people God brings into your life. And how do you know who God brought into your life? You're probably sitting right beside them. It's much more simple than we've made it to become. Jesus says in Acts 17, it records that God knows the times and places that he has planted us, and he did it intentionally. So apparently, I'm called to Cloverdale area because I was plunked here. Wasn't my choice. I wish my family lived on the island or at a beach or somewhere else, but it wasn't my choice. I was plunked here. And what we saw demonstrated today for a time is that some are called to be plunked for a season and then moved on into another season for the blessing of what God is doing. In fact, the best story about that in the book of Acts is the church is in a worship set, and this is Acts 17. The church is in a worship set, and they're just giving her and praying, and they're just loving Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit begins to impress on the members' hearts, saying, "Set aside for me Paul and Barnabas for the work which I have called them." And they felt a movement to be sent out. And then the Bible says a wonderful phrase, it seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit. Seemed good. Still might be like, well, we'll find out, but this is a movement. And I think lots of confusion is there in the church in particular, because we're not paying attention. We're feeling the guilt and shame of like, well, I actually feel that this is what I'm called to do right now. And then instead of us going to others to listen to the Holy Spirit corporately, we tend to just hide away and go, no, I hope it works. And then we bounce to other places. We're in the early days of the church. Everybody knew everybody. And they would actually, if you went to another church, you would actually get a letter of recommendation passed along with you. Because the church was one church. One church. But then a split happened in the one church, because there's no issue with people going elsewhere, because it might be for the purpose that God has set them apart for, like Paul and Barnabas. In fact, you could go so far to say that if Paul and Barnabas didn't begin to expand the gospel at that time, we might not be sitting here today. Because the gospel began to move powerfully through them, and it moved all across those places, and the Apostle Paul ended up in Italy. Crazy. That's a long, long way away from Jerusalem, if you know where Jerusalem is. Does everybody need a geography lesson right now, or can we just handle that it's just, that's a far way to travel? Especially when you're doing a lot of walking and a lot of boat travel. I was so thankful, you know, I've traveled to, never had a heart to really travel at the beginning of my life, but then God awakened something in me to begin to walk into that ministry. confirmed by people with prophetic words and encouragements along the way, and even people sending me emails going, oh, like God is totally calling you to the nations. And it actually began when Brendan McCauley used to be here, and as I was leading worship, he'd actually come stand awkwardly behind me and yell into my ear, go, Samuel, the nations are waiting. And then unbeknownst to me, Pastor Obed and my dad, Pastor Randy, they were doing a call to Costa Rica. And I was like, Costa, awesome, I want to go. Didn't know that we wouldn't be going to any fun beach. We went to one, but anyways, we didn't go to any fun beaches. But I was like, I want to go on this trip. And I had an impulse in my heart. And I went to the elders in our church. And I asked, I said, is this an okay? Like, can I go? I want to go on this trip. Is this going to be okay? And usually... And so then this happened, and I just thought, honestly, I was like, love to get to know Pastor Obed even better. Absolutely love him and love hanging out with my dad, and I really don't take many trips with him. But I went on the trip not thinking I was going to do a lot of preaching, not thinking I was going to do anything but serve them, carry their bags, and just kind of get to hang out for a bit because something inside of me was saying, I want to go. But I didn't just go on my own. I went under authority. I went and said, I really want to serve this well, and if the timing's wrong, timing's wrong. Then we go into this space, and the testimony about my life is they were waiting for me. Now, that might sound super arrogant, but I didn't say it. It was super awkward. Like, oh, really? What do you mean waiting for me? And they had a vision, 22 years ago, that a young man that was a son of a pastor that was going to come with another Hispanic pastor, and they were going to be a part of opening up the heavens for what God was calling them to do. And this is being interpreted to me, but the movement of the Spirit at that time is all of a sudden crazy healings were happening, and Pastor Obed and I are walking around praying for people, and they're falling over, and they're manifesting in beautiful ways and weird ways at times, but they're moving in the Spirit in such a way that God was doing crazy miracles. Crazy miracles. And then the one time I get to preach with my dad in one of the smaller churches as we're there, God impressed on me to call them to the nations, that they'd be a place to host the nations. This was the beach church, which also has big crocodiles, but anyways, that's really scary. But anyways, but they were the beach church, and I felt that they were going to be a hub, so I went to the store that was local, and I ventured out by myself in Mexico and got super, super scared. But anyways, because they had guys like just like hanging out on the sides, and they're just doing their thing, and I'm going, oh, Jesus, I love you, okay? Just I'm like hiding my wallet and like, anyways. Little faithless things, you know? I'm not always a man of faith, especially when it comes to those kind of things. I've had many people in my life chase me. But I went to this little tiny corner store. And as I was there, I began to just look at the different products that they had and saw this little airplane. And it was a little like airplane that, anyways, like a little Boeing 67 or whatever. But it was a little airplane. And so I grabbed the airplane and felt that that was what I was supposed to give to somebody. Didn't know who at this time. And I go up there and prophesy for a few different people. As we're at the church service, and it's packed full of people and full of expectation. And then I call out the pastor's son, and I call out the his cousin. And they were way at the back, but I was like, there's something on these guys, and I'm going to call them forward. And so I give them the airplane, and I say, this is what I believe God's calling you to. You're not only called to nations, but you're called to host nations. That people are going to come here to you and they're going to begin to walk in the fullness of what God has called them by finding your church to be a blessing. And after that, we shared a meal with the church family, and it was outside, and the weather was just gorgeous, and they had an outdoor kitchen, which is so cool. And it was a really nice meal. But the pastor, with tears in his eyes, looks at my dad, and he goes, you were the angel in my dreams. You are the angel. Again, awkward. He's not really an angel. But he's, sorry, that wasn't meant to be insulting wherever he went right now. but you were the angel in my dreams 35 years ago. 35 years ago. And 35 years ago, he was in Nicaragua, and he was felt that he was called to plant a church down in the beach, and he was that he would have a son that would come with him, and that he would have this whole thing got really, really large that way, that he was so specific, and he goes, you were going to be the one that brought your son, and that we were going to be released to go to the nations, and I've been waiting for this word to come true for 35 years. Isn't that amazing? The one time I get to go preach at the same church as my dad. Because normally Pastor Obed stole him. So, and they ship me off with some random guy. Anyways, no, they're like, you'll be okay. I'm like, I don't know. No, he wasn't random. But do you hear what I'm saying this morning? I hope you hear what I'm saying this morning. That there's rhythms and movements in our lives where we begin to walk in fulfillment. But usually it comes on the other side of being led into very painful places, being led into spaces that often feel dry, and being led into spaces that often feel full of delay, disappointment, and truthfully, brokenness. And if we understand the seasons God has called us to, sometimes that's the space that God is unlocking his greatest promises. But it's during that space, just like when you prune a tree, from what I have been told and what I've researched, is that why you prune a tree to the point of looking like I destroyed these beautiful fruit trees, but why you prune a tree in particular is it begins to move in growth and it begins to stretch and it becomes more fruitful once it's been pruned, especially by a master pruner. A master, and that's who God calls us, that's who God calls himself when it is involved in our lives. And so what this season of Lent is, it's a season to, it according to the church, it's a season to reflect and have a narrow focus on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The focus of the gospel and how the gospel is infecting our lives. And I use the word infecting purposefully because it's meant to cause us, the gospel is meant to cause us to look at the things that we have filled our hands with, the things that we have been partaking in, the things that are the normal things of life. And it's to look at that and compare it with the glory of Christ. Compare it with the most beautiful things of his call in our life and go, is that worth our time? C.S. Lewis writing about people claiming to fall into sin and temptation just because they're too passionate and they can't control themselves. Writing about that, he goes, in fact, you're not passionate enough. You're not passionate enough because you're wanting to play with lesser things in the mud when Christ is going, all that I am is for you to receive. And he goes, the passion is meant to turn and go, but I could have Christ. I could receive all that he has, but really I'm going to spend time with the comforts that are here. Just so there's clarity in this church, I do have Netflix and I enjoy watching Netflix. So I'm never harping against Netflix. I'm harping against the comfort that comes with just Netflix binging. And what is very common, now some of you are going, what's Netflix? It's kind of like TV, but it's never mind. I'm not going to even try. It's kind of like TV on demand in that way. And it's something that people can watch movies or TV shows and all those kind of things. And if you're in Canada, you have to wait for the really cool shows to come out unless you have sneakily done that U.S. account thing, which I've never been able to figure out. But anyways, not that I ever would either. Oh, guilt and shame is coming. We should do communion after this. but hear this. Because, see, God calls himself the comforter. And a couple things that have been said, at least all my life, is that there's a reason why God calls himself the comforter, is that often we're uncomfortable and we need to receive comfort. You only really like a comforter in your bed when you're really needing that comfort. Because otherwise, if you're really hot, all of a sudden you just want to cast off your sheets. But the word comfort is not just like emotional support. It's rather coming alongside of with strength. The word comfort means that it was an army term, to come alongside of with strength. And what we do in this life is we spend a lot of time choosing certain types of comforts, and we all have different ones, instead of turning to the one that has all the comfort, that has all of the strength that we need for the day that we find ourselves walking in. And we constantly choose it by going, well, this is pretty standard and this is pretty common. And this is never meant to create a space of guilt in your heart. This is a space where we get invited to participate into something greater, something that would fulfill us even more. But in order to do that, you need discipline. You need discipline. One of the greatest examples of discipline in your life, something I truthfully picked this up along the way, but something called disciplined delight, is that you have to, if you're married, you have to spend intentional time moving towards the one that you're married to. Otherwise, you will actually begin to digress in your feelings and affections towards the one that you married. It's actually a fact that unless you do loving actions towards something, you will not have loving feelings towards that person. It doesn't happen right away, and instantly you're like, "Well, I don't really know about that. I'm not here to argue with you." But the reality of our heart is that when we are investing in something, it becomes more and more beautiful to us. So intentionally investing into your spouse is something of a discipline with delight-filled eyes. Knowing that when you spend intentional time planning a date, planning a holiday, planning a time, that takes work, takes money, takes effort, it takes time. But it actually fills you with greater delight, because what's amazing, if you actually put effort into the other, you get more and more feelings of delight. More and more feelings of love. And it's not all about the feelings, but rather it's where you've been spending your time. Where you've been spending your time, what you've been pouring into. So you might find yourself loving certain comforts, certain activities in life right now, and chances are it's because you've been investing your finances into it. Chances are it's because you've been investing emotional energy into it. And quite frankly, it is delightful. But what is not delightful is when it's causing us to choose the lesser things when Christ is calling us into more. Because it can feel very right. And they're not wrong things to invest in. I don't believe that God is out for our joy. But the fullness of our joy, and part of being a child of God, is discovering what the fullness of our joy is. I didn't know. I never believed missionaries when they said, this is amazing when you go travel in a place and you actually see the hand of God move in a way that's usually different. I never fully believed them until I walked into it and I was like, this is crazy. This is life-changing. I never thought growing up that spending a week at camp, spending a week away from phones, away from social media, and getting in the presence of God a few times a day and being around people that are pursuing Christ would actually be beneficial to us. But rather, that time bears a lot of fruit. Every personal prayer retreat I've taken, I'm always confused at the end with, did it happen the right way? Did I get everything that Jesus had for me in this personal retreat? And it's always an unpacking where weeks and months later, I see that he had orchestrated everything, and the things that he took me to in the scriptures weren't for that momentary time, but were for a time that is to come. And what I want to challenge you with this morning is, what if the things that God was doing in worship, the things that God was doing in communion today, are not for you to feel good just right now? But what if they're to prepare you for something that is coming? For a greater day? Because often we choose to not look at what is coming and settle for what we feel right now. Something that I've been teaching my son to do as a young 15-year-old is to consider what is coming on the weekend before he spends his time in ways that he's going to regret. To consider what's going to come over the weekend in particular, or what is ahead. Is it an event that he really wants to go to? Is it something that is coming that he just is unaware of yet? That he needs to go, what's happening in the future? And for him to look ahead, going, will I need this time? Should I be doing the thing I'm supposed to do right now? Or should I do the thing that feels like it'd just be more fun? Because if my son didn't do his homework over the weekend, then he's not going to go get to do the really fun events. Always gets to go to church, always gets to go to youth, but he's definitely not going to do the happy fun things. Because he chose to, not that those weren't happy fun things. But he's not going to do those things that are just be like, oh, this would be so much fun if I was able to do it like this. And so, the season of Lent, we're not going to do this as a church just for the sake of doing this. We're doing it as an invitation. And you can choose to participate in it throughout the week or not, but we're going to provide fun resources for you that'll be on Facebook, and we'll email it out, that if you want to participate in this season of looking at what might be lesser in your life so that you're able to take hold of the greater, then we want to help you along that way. We've been doing, the women in the church, for as many that were able to attend, has been doing the Armor of God series. And isn't that a testimony? I don't need you to answer right now, but if you talk to some of the women in the church, it's a testimony of them taking their time, taking the space during the week, having to get a babysitter, or having to just make a different type of space to take hold of something greater. And I believe many women in this church have been experiencing something greater as a result. In kind, the men in this church have been doing something called the Conqueror Series, which we're going to do at other points and other times. And it's to look at not just what is pleasurable, but rather look at what is profitable. To take hold of what God is calling us that would be greater. Because we do not want to be a people that are disqualified from what God is calling us to do because we weren't spending the time in the spaces He was calling us to be in. Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't life in Christ be so much easier if God actually told us and laid out our whole life and just said, just make sure you go to church on this day and make sure that you really talk to this person. They're going to be very influential in your life in the coming days. They're actually going to open lots of doors for you. Make sure you ask for forgiveness in this area really quickly, because otherwise it's going to unpack into something that's going to wreck your life. Wouldn't it be nice if God did it like that? Might. But it's not going to be something that reflects any part of humanity. It's not going to be something that reflects any part of humanity. Because we are called to walk through places in our lives that often feel frustrating, and it's in feeling frustrated by it, God awakens a greater desire. Here's a quote I read a few weeks ago, but we'll put that up there, the getting through the fight quote. Just look at this. In the story of the Desert Fathers, there is one story concerning Abbot John the Dwarf. Abbot John prayed to the Lord that all his passion be taken away from him. His prayer was granted, and he became impassible. In this condition, he went to one of the elders and said, "You see before you a man who is completely at rest and has no more temptations." The elder surprised him. Instead of praising him, the elder said, "Go and pray to the Lord to command some struggle to be stirred up in you, for the soul is matured only in battles." Abbot John did this, and when the temptation started up again, he did not pray that the struggle be taken away from him. Instead, he prayed, "Lord, give me the strength to get through the fight." And so if you put the desert one up again, the desert picture, this was an image. I actually struggled with the image of this, not the actual physical picture, but I struggled with it, that it might create some fear in your heart of like, what do you mean we're going to go through the desert? But I want to encourage you with this, that in the desert that we're praying for the resurrection of Christ to be fully impactful in our lives. So here, let me put all the cards on the table right now. That this is a 40-day period of us looking at what is lesser to take hold of what is greater. And here's what I'm believing, that we're going to move into a season, and I don't know if it has exactly 40 days, but we're going to move into a season on Easter Sunday where we're going to pray a blessing of impartation, that the resurrection life of Christ will be manifested in our mortal bodies. That will be manifested in our mortal bodies. That whatever felt tap has been turned off when it comes to expectation for physical, mental, emotional healing in our own lives, that we would ask for God to turn it back on in a crazy way. That we begin to see greater anointing, greater levels of worship, greater levels of joy, greater levels of encouragement, greater levels of prophetic, that we are going to pray for a resurrection to take place in our lives, but we're going to do it through the season of preparation. The same season of preparation that Jesus himself went through. And I believe personally is a pattern of the Christian life. That it's not one time that we go through it, but it's many times that we go through this season of desert times after the affirmation that comes from God the Father to us, and we receive some anointing, some ability, some place of joy, some breakthrough, to use really fun language. But some way that what felt impossible at one time all of a sudden is opened up, and we get to enter into more. We get to level up, if you will. But then immediately when that happens, the time of testing comes. And it never feels as good as it felt in the moment, but those moments of felt joy, those moments of even felt absence, when you go, I know God's called me to this. That the pressing is meant to forge something in us so that we get through this fight that we're in. It's not meant to assault us to be disappointed. But the enemy wants to do it, to assault us, to disappoint us, to disqualify us from what is to come, to cause us to cycle in confusion by being disobedient to the things God has called. But that same thing is actually the same word in the Bible. And the only way we get to know what the word is by discerning who it's coming from. Because the Lord doesn't tempt anyone. But the Lord uses tests. Which in the Bible, it's the same word, tests and temptations. I know many of you know this. But it's exciting because God wants to test us in those spaces to prove and improve our character, to cause us to walk in more fullness. But it's a battle, because the enemy wants to disprove, disqualify, cause us to walk in ceaseless frustration and doubt. And so what we're going to do is look at these spaces that are wilderness times over these next 6 Sundays leading up to Easter, these spaces that feel like it's just full of disappointment. And rather, what God is going to invite us to experience in the midst of it. In the midst of it. And so as we end with this, just momentarily, and Gideon, I don't know if you're able to just come up here. As we end with this, and we're going to have this out for email and out for on Facebook. And we also have the announcements that are on the projector on Facebook every leading up to the weekend. Just so you're aware if you're on Facebook at all. But here's a couple things to consider fasting. And consider even weeks and times. And one of the documents I'm putting up there on Facebook is a document that was done by a church in the States. And they've made it available to any church that wants. But it takes you week by week and fasting different things during the weeks leading up to Easter that are disciplines for us to consider. And there are times when we get to meditate on this. And so if that excites you, you have an A-type personality and just really want to get her done, then you be a model citizen. And if you feel like, well, I don't want to do that, because I'm probably not going to make it, try it at least a little bit. But we're gonna talk about that. And actually, next week, Josh Hofford's going to be talking about fasting in particular, but the beauty that comes as a result of that. And I'm very excited to hear that. But here's some things that we can fast. And I'll be very brief. Food, television, movies, social networking, and the internet. Even silencing the radio on your normal drives. Silencing the music so that you're paying attention now to what Christ is doing. Shopping for non-essentials. And even fasting sleep, where you're going to wake up that extra bit early to make sure that you get that time with Jesus. And so I want to, so many things. But why don't we stand together? And I just want to read, I want to finish by reading a scripture that's very appropriate. And if you want to check out more of the temptations that Jesus went through, and we'll be reading that at different points, but that's in Luke chapter 4. And we're going to read from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 to 18. Since therefore, do we have it? Hebrews chapter 2, 14 to 18. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook in the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become the merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiations for the sins of the people. For because he himself suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And so I want to pray in particular for any of us that feeling nervous about coming through this kind of a season, and we'll have the prayer team up here as we close and as we go participate in tacos today. But I want to thank you for being a part of this church, because I believe that God has a specific call with those that he's drawn into this space. And I love the freedom that we have in this church, and I love the space that we're trying to walk in together. And I really believe if that word resonated in your heart about moving to a space of resurrection, I'm looking for it physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. All different dynamics of resurrection. That this might very well be the season that we move into a greater space in our life. I can guarantee one thing for you. If you participate in this kind of 40 days, or even if you kind of are just turning your hearts a little bit more towards Christ in a certain way, you won't regret it. You might feel that things are difficult. You might feel that things are frustrating, but looking back on it, you will see the fulfillment of stuff that has taken place in your life that God has formed as a result of what he's leading you towards, that are formed as a result of the pressure and the stuff that we are experiencing. So let me close in prayer. Jesus, even now, would you cause your words to resonate deep in our heart? Would you cause our life to begin to reflect more of who you've called us to be? And I pray for the gifts that are without repentance. Would it in this season be gifts that find greater space and time in your presence? That we'd be active in the things that we were born to do. That all resistance, all felt frustrations, all previous judgments that we've had, would begin to dissipate in this season of trusting you, that you are going to bring us resurrection. that you're going to stir in us new life, that you're going to cause us to walk in the fullness of who you are. And thank you that as we participate in your death, we share in your life. That as we participate into, as we participate in day-to-day activity, may we turn to you and look for your strength to help us get through the fight. In Jesus' name, amen.